Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens, and I'm coming to you from Christmas Valley. And here is a further series of nuggets of truth that I see coming out of the Gospel of Matthew 6, where we read about the Lord's Prayer. Verse 10 tells us, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God speaks in heaven, and it is immediately done. God says, and it becomes so. Today, I would like to take your attention into another piece of the scripture, which is found in 1 Corinthians 4, 8 through 13. And he says, in effect, "Already you have all you want." Let's read that piece from 1 Corinthians 4, 8 through 13. "Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye've reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. And I think that God hath set forth as the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honourable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labour, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, and I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye then? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love? And in the spirit of meekness," not weakness. Now, the apostle here is laying out some things. You want to be a preacher? You want to be a leader in the church? Then you become the servant, said Jesus, of everyone. And people will say all manner of wrong things about you. They will lie. They will tell stories about you that are not truthful because they don't know the truth, but they've heard a story, and so they will pursue that. If you read on in the first chapter of this letter, you will discover in verses 18 through 25 further discussion about weakness and health. The Messiah was crucified. So they went to another gospel, says the Apostle Paul, a gospel different to Jesus. This is a terrible situation to find ourselves in, because today we find people turning everywhere. We find people going to this belief system and to that belief system, and they think they are quite correct and they are commanding the attention of people. I believe, as the Bible says, with itching ears, longing to know more about something, even though it may be untrue. So as a preacher of the gospel, we are to present ourselves as people who tell the truth. People condemned the Apostle Paul for his weakness. If you will turn into the second epistle to the Corinthian church and into the 10th chapter, you discover the apostle discussing some of the things that have obviously been said about him. He's not thrilled to bits with what people have said. In the 10th verse of the 10th chapter, talking about himself, really, he is saying that there are letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a one think this, that such as we are in the word by letters when we are absent, such will be also indeed when we are present. In other words, he's saying, don't think I just write these words for fun. I write to bring you to the place where you realize that even so we are Christ's. We belong to the Lord Jesus. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? Verse 7. If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. People do this today, and it's such a shame because they have no need to. Absolutely no need to. Now, if you look at the three chapters of 2 Corinthians 10 through 13, you'll see how the apostle plays the role of the fool. He becomes sort of a court jester in that he says, God's strength is perfected in crucifixion and weakness. When Jesus was crucified, Satan said, aha, got him. At last I've put him in his place. But if you go to the fourth chapter again of 1 Corinthians, you discover how it is in verse 7, where the word of God teaches us through the Apostle Paul's writing, who maketh thee to differ from another. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, as if thou had not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings, and so on. When you are promoted, you can be highfalutin and non-caring. You can do all sorts of things, especially if you collect a lot of money and wealth on the way to your destination in life. But have a look at this, because it's important. There's no statement in the New Testament that says God wants perfect health for all. God's choicest saints suffer. Ruthless sinners seem to have perfect health, long life, and robust lives. It just is sometimes mind-boggling to think of the unrighteous people, how they seem to get along very well. It was good for me to be afflicted, says the psalmist. And this is Psalm 119 and verses 71 and 75, so that I may learn thy decrees. I would not learn of God if I kept on being healthy. So God has taken away, says the psalmist, my health, and I am in the ruination of deterioration. Look at those of us that are older, and we look in the mirror and we see the deterioration. Teeth are falling over, some are decaying. And incidentally, if you ever want a good exhibition of what the gospel is, it's the penalty of neglect is decay. Ask any dentist if that's true. When you go to the dentist next time, say, is the penalty of neglect decay? And his answer will be yes. When you neglect God in your part of life and during your life, you will find there will be a decaying that goes on. Now consider this, some are sick because of sin. Again, I take you into 1 Corinthians, and the Apostle Paul points this out pretty clearly, what people go through because of sin. And some are suffering today simply because of sin. Look at chapter 11 and verses 29 through 30. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily or foolishly, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep or die. What happens is that some people are gluttonous, says the apostle, and their gluttony takes them into all sorts of wretched places. In the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, there was a fellow that was sick. The disciples of Jesus said, who did sin the most, the man or his parents? And Jesus answers them, and he says, neither. In fact, the sovereign act of God to display his glory. Now, that's a paraphrase that I've made up, but that's what Jesus was saying. In fact, the sovereign act of God to display his glory. One of the things that we keep missing as saints, as readers of the Word of God, as those that love Christ above all, those that would stand in the gap and die for Jesus' sake. One of the things we keep missing is that God's concern is great about his glory. It is protected. In sickness and suffering, they're not always the result of personal sin, but there is sometimes a groaning for redemption of our bodies. And in 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 40 through 44, and also verse 54, death is swallowed up in victory. There is nothing more beautiful than seeing a person or being with a person that dies in victory. It's easy to see all the things that are wrong. It's easy to see the suffering of the soul. It's easy to see the suffering of the body. All of those things are visible. But victory? Victory? I am victorious in Jesus Christ. And the suffering that comes from wrong things said about me, wrong things done in my name, people that have deliberately misunderstood me, and so on, it creates a groaning within us for the redemption of this body, that we can get out of this body so that we can show to people that in death there is victory. O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? To die is to be coronated, that is, to be promoted into the presence of Jesus. For me to live is Christ, and for me to die, says the Apostle Paul, is gain. How many of us believe that? How many of us spend time thinking it through? It is great gain for us to be suffering. I know I don't want to suffer, but it is great gain, and death is swallowed up in victory. Why? Because I am the resurrection, said Jesus, and the life, said Jesus, and he that believeth in me shall never perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that remarkable? The amazing fact is, as Jesus said, I'll tell you who to be frightened of. Not him that killeth with the sword. Not him who can take away your physical life. But I'll tell you who to be worried about, said Jesus. Worry about him who, after your life on this earth is gone, that is, you're dead physically, after your physical death, worry about him who can cast your soul into hell fire. Speaking of his Father God, it's very important. Who sinned, this man or his parents? Neither, said Jesus, but for the glory of God. Sickness and suffering are not always the result of personal sin. If you go to the 8th chapter of Romans and verses 22 through 23, you find this groaning for redemption of our bodies. Let's also consider James and 4 and verse 15. For if it is the Lord's will, we do this and that. We do things because just as Jesus at Gethsemane fulfilled the Father's will, and you need to look at Matthew 26 and verse 39 and discover the truth and teaching of this. Now consider, God is in control. This is a big point. It's a relief-giving factor of life. It is really praise. God does not answer all our prayers the way we think he should. It really is a praise because we think God should do what we want him to do. Hezekiah was a very righteous man. He went to his bed one night and he was ill. And he called in the counselors and they said, you know, this is terrible. You've got a disease that we can't help you with. He called for the man of God. And the man of God came in and he said, well, you're going to die. Oh, said Hezekiah, I don't want to die. Now, up to this time, Hezekiah had lived a righteous life. He turned his face to the wall and he cried out to God, I don't want to die, I don't want to die. So God said, all right, I'll give you 15 extra years. Because of those extra years, Manasseh was born, the most wicked king in Judah. He was also lifted up with great pride. He who created us knows what's best for us. When we pray, not my will, but thy will be done, we can rest assured in sickness and in tragedy, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purposes. You can be sure. Oh, says Jesus, yes. This is John 16:33. Yes, in this world you will have trouble, disease, decay, disorder, discouragement, even death. These are natural consequences of this fallen world. The very uncertainty of this life prepares some for eternal life. Notice the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 13 of Luke and verses 1 through 5. There was heartache and suffering. Naturally, it accompanies us in a world that is sinking in sin. Notice the 33rd verse of John 16. Take heart, I have overcome the world. If you flick through the pages to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, and verses 4 and 5, you will hear the Lord Jesus being revealed as the one that overcometh all things. I think one of the most amazing things about our Lord Jesus is he's overcome this world. This world has no connection for him in the sense of defeating him. He has overcome the world. Look with me, please, Revelation 21 and verses 4 and 5. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I sometimes remember my parents wiping the tears from my eyes, and I felt better. There's the silly nonsense of parents saying to little children, "Oh, come here, let me kiss it better." Well, you can't kiss a wound better. But a child is pleased to have the comfort of the kiss from a parent. They feel better. Not so here. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything we can ask or hope for. And here he wipes away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Oh, my life is in his hands. I've said goodbye to so many. I don't want to say goodbye to any more. How precious is life. How precious is truth. How precious is everlasting life. How precious is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, said Jesus, and the life. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow. Some of you are carrying great burdens of sorrow. If only I had said this, if only I had done that, if only I had gone there, if only I had returned home, and so on. The prodigal son, I'm quite sure, came to himself and he said, "I will go home, for in my father's house, the servant, the meanest servant, is better off than I am. I'm eating the swill for the swine, for the pigs. I'm eating pig food." Maybe he was the originator of spam, I don't know. But he was eating pig food. He was so hungry. He was so filthy dirty. He was so despairing. And he said, "I'll go home." Sorrow overwhelmed him. And he went home. He said, "Father, don't treat me like a son. Treat me like a servant. Father, please." But the father said, "No." And he put a ring on his finger, new clothes on his back. And he said to all the servants of the house, "Come, let's have a feast. For he that was lost is found. And he that was dead is alive again. This is my son. This is my son." And so the appeal goes out to every parent with every wayward child. God takes away the suffering. How many times we've suffered over children. Nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I don't know what your life is, but maybe it's one of pain. But the day is coming when you shall have a new body when you're trusting Jesus, and that new body will live in a new place, a mansion. And as you live in that new mansion, you will have new food, for the fruit of the trees will come every month, and you will be pleased to eat the fruit of the trees in heaven. You'll be pleased at the fruit of the Spirit in heaven, and the pain will be gone. All the pain that you suffer will be gone. The former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." I'm not going to write to you, but you can read this for yourself in Revelation 21 and understand that God has written these words so that you can have great expectation. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. What a gracious, glorious place that must be. We need to understand what we say when we say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you will just flame into our hearts the beauty of your holiness. You will write on the fleshy tablets of our hearts with your finger the words of truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that you will cause us to trust him and cry out, "Lord, no matter what my circumstance, thy will be done." for all those who are lonely and troubled, for all those that have burdens enormous. Give them peace, the peace of God that passes way beyond all the understanding of man. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thank you for listening. The Lord bless and keep you. Bye-bye.